This morning we're turning in the scriptures to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 18. I was initially thinking that I would read just a couple of verses here that contained our text. But as I was thinking more on this, I think we need to read further through the chapter to really refresh our minds with what was taking place at the time when Jehoshaphat came to visit Ahab. So this morning we will read a little bit more from the Word of God than perhaps we would normally. 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 1, and the scripture says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people is thy people. We will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imla. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers, and they said, Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imla. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, had made him horns of iron, and said, Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until thou be consumed. They be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, Go ye up, and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. When the Lord said, "Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. And there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, "I will entice him." And the Lord said unto him, "Wherewith?" And he said, "I will go out, and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And the Lord said, "Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee." Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see that on that day that thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." Then the king of Israel said, "Take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace." And Micaiah said, "If thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, all ye people." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, "Fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel." And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said unto his chariot man, "Turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself in the chariot against the Syrians until even, and about the time of the going down of the sun, he died. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to think particularly on the statements there in verse 3, where it says of Jehoshaphat, he answered, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. We will be with thee in the war." I want us to think particularly this morning on what I am calling a picture of compromise. Before we go further, though, let us turn our hearts to the Lord and ask him to bless us and to speak to us through the word today. Our Father and our God, again, now we come to the hour in which thou hast appointed for thy word to be considered. It is our prayer now that thou wilt allow the Spirit of God to take the word and to do within our hearts that which is the promise of God concerning the word and those that wait on thee. We pray that thou wilt then let the word be a light to our path. We pray that thou wilt let it be that which is the sword to our soul. We pray that thou wilt let it be food for our table. We pray that thou wilt let it be that which presents the Lord Jesus and causes us to cling and to walk with him by faith. Lord, let thy work be done within our hearts today. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt also now help me as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt give me the help of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we plead the blood over this time, over this congregation, and over this preacher today. Bless us then. Meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The account of Jehoshaphat and his coming to Ahab as a friend and a brother is almost too unbelievable for any to seriously consider it were it not in the Scripture and presented by the Lord. The nature and the magnitude of the folly of Jehoshaphat not only are absolutely incongruous with the ways of a man that followed and loved the Lord, but it is also indicative of the blinding power that sweeps sense, both common and spiritual, from the mind of a man who compromises truth. There is here in this portion of Scripture what almost appears to be an inconceivable comedy of mindlessness. When we consider the elements of the whole account, the course of the actions of Jehoshaphat almost leave us speechless. How does a man enter into a situation so harmful and so humiliating so intentionally and without the first glimpse of what it will all lead to? To be fair, it must be noted that the mindlessness of Jehoshaphat, not to mention his failure to obtain the mind of God, did not start with his trip to the court of Ahab. It happened a good while before. There was a working in the mind and heart of Jehoshaphat of deep dissatisfaction with his situation as king of a kingdom torn in half by the foolishness of his ancestors. He was not, apparently, at all content with the state of a divided land and may well have devised a plan to reunite it. That was a plan that left out the mind of God on the matter. Matthew Henry suggests that the pride and self-importance of Jehoshaphat may have gotten the best of him, for he was not able to see a way of taking a wife for his son Jehoram from the people of Judah. He had to have a princess for his son, since he could not take a wife from among the heathen nations about him. He sought a wife for Jehoram from Israel, more particularly from Ahab and Jezebel. It was Athaliah that you read of in chapter 22, verse 2, the daughter of Ahab, that was to later show her mother's pedigree and penchant for treachery, that was to wed Jehoram with Jehoshaphat's blessing. And Matthew Henry also suggests that it is likely that Jehoshaphat thought that by this union, his son would someday regain a united kingdom, which, however, was not even close to what happened. And so, with a new relationship, born of pride and ignorance, Jehoshaphat makes a trip to the ever-conniving Ahab as a meeting of fathers-in-law. Ahab, however, sees the meeting as an opportunity to pull Jehoshaphat, who he proves rightly to be, and I use the vernacular term here, he proves him to be a sucker. He pulls him into a war that he wanted so that he might gain for himself Ramoth-Gilead. Jameson Fawcett Brown makes the note. He says, Ramoth-Gilead was the rightful possession of Jehoshaphat. It was the possession of the kings of Judah, which had been taken away by the Syrians. If anyone had a right and a need to regain the city, it was Jehoshaphat. However, Ahab, once again coveting property that was not his, connives and convinces Jehoshaphat to go to war against the Syrians so that Jehoshaphat's property could be Ahab's. Again, I say mindlessness. Matthew Henry asks the question, why would Jehoshaphat do this? Well, perhaps an answer to this would be, perhaps he believed that it didn't matter who regained the city, for it would eventually become his sons. if Ahab made his son, or Ahab's son-in-law, his heir, which, by the way, Ahab had no intention of doing. And it may have been in the mind of Jehoshaphat having two armies to fight against the Syrians to regain Ramoth-Gilead, even if it did have to wait to come to his son, was better than if he had to go up on his own to try to regain his city that was lost. So begins the great account of the great compromise. A compromise that any thinking man can see is a disaster. However, a compromise that is so very like the mindless venturing of Christians into like alliances with many that they have either no real relationship with truth, but are lip servers only, or in an alliance with those who have sold out the truth for the sake of gaining something from the world. We will compromise so that we can get either acclaim, or we can be accepted, or we can have the various entertainments of the world, or whatever it is, the willingness to compromise. I want us to think on this whole subject this morning, what compromise leads to. Here we have a picture of compromise, and it is, I say, as you continue to go through this account, the mindlessness of Jehoshaphat becomes unbelievable. But I say compromise does blind.
Compromise causes you to be taken up with yourself and forget your God.
And I say compromise with so-called religion will end up in a destruction of the ability to stand for truth.
I want us to think on this subject this morning. First, I want us to, my first point is,
The mighty compromise. Now, we might ask right from the start, what is compromise?
We tend to think of the word as denoting a good thing. It is the giving of ground a little on each side of a controversy or an issue to bring parties together so that they have a unity of purpose and can go forward to a desired end. That is what most people say. Well, if you're talking about compromise, it's give a little, take a little, give a little, take a little. However, compromise can also be something that is often unilateral. That means it only takes place on the part of one side. One side gives everything, the other side gives nothing.
That is, it is the moving of one only toward the other so that a desired relationship or union can occur
that is desired by the compromising of one. In other words, we shift so that we might be able to join with others that we want to be joined with, or we shift so that we are now allowed to do things that we've always wanted to be doing. And let me say this, such moving of one side only almost never reflects a true desire of the party that does not move to include the first party in its company. Just because you give up so that you can be a part of this group over here doesn't mean they want you. Here's a good picture of that. I can tell you plainly, from reading through this, Ahab cared nothing about Jehoshaphat. Didn't care about having his company. Didn't care about anything that had to do with his riches. The only thing that perhaps he wanted was, hey, I've got somebody who can help me get something I want. And, you know, if I play my cards right, I marry my daughter off to this guy's son, and I know the kind of girl that Athaliah is, I will soon have dominion over that kingdom too. And let me tell you plainly, when the Church of Jesus Christ compromises on truth or moral standing so that we might accommodate those who are our brethren, the people that we admire, they are one with us. We move towards them, you can make sure they're not over there planning a way to have us be part of their group. In the case of individuals and churches, it is this second meaning of compromise that is usually the case. There is a moving toward the ranks of modernism, intellectualism, so-called, charismatism, a moving toward the outright lowering of moral and biblical standards, the sacrificing of known divine will, all for the sake of moving into a larger relationship with a desired movement. We want to be more. We want to have more. We want to be able to do. We want to not have restrictions. We want to become more like these people, so we'll move toward them. Do not be fooled. Compromise begins with a desire and a decision on the part of the compromisers to make themselves more attractive to those that they want to be associated with. When it comes to compromise in the church, there is no being tricked into the slide. Oh, we just didn't know. We didn't know that if we took steps towards this group or made ourselves more like them or sacrificed the standing or the standards that we would become. Oh, we didn't know that. Nonsense. There is no such thing as that. Let me put it here begins the absurdities. Jehoshaphat was not blind or tricked into desiring a relationship with Ahab. He undoubtedly had been warned about the man and his habits and his deeds. I can show you later where the whole reputation of Ahab was one thing that when Jehu had to deal with the descendants, he says, listen, we know who Ahab was. We know what he was. Everybody knows what he was. Jehoshaphat knew. He knew the character of Jezebel. Yet there was something that he wanted. And wanted so badly that he was willing to sacrifice his own reputation, the lives of the sons of Judah, and most of all, his relationship to the Lord. In order to have the relationship or the prize of which he dreamed, Jehoshaphat took some very common steps that are seen in almost all compromises. First, so here's sub-point one, what you see in compromise. First, there was an overlooking. There was an overlooking. He had to overlook what he knew in his heart to be wrong about a relationship with those that God had plainly condemned. The matter of Naboth was widely known. Again, Jehu speaks of it later when dealing with the body of the sons of Ahab. In 2 Kings 9 and 25, it says, then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth and Jezreel. For remember how that when I and thou rode together with Ahab, his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plot, saith the Lord. Now therefore, take and cast him into the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. Jehu says, we all knew, we all heard the condemnation of the Lord on Ahab because of the situation with Naboth. That is so widely known. But there was an overlooking of Ahab's treacherous and sinister ways. And there was also the overlooking on the part of Jehoshaphat of the conflict that Ahab had had with the known prophet Elijah. Did Jehoshaphat not know about Elijah? Everybody knew about Elijah. Had Jehoshaphat not heard that Elijah was withstanding this king Ahab? Everybody knew that. And yet, Jehoshaphat had a desire. Oh, I want this thing. He was willing to overlook not only what he knew to be true about Ahab, but also the fact that the Lord had put his curse upon Ahab and had sent a prophet against him, the mighty prophet, Elijah. Yet, Jehoshaphat convinced himself that because of some words and some outward show, that Ahab was really one of God's people. Oh, he names the name of God. He must be a believer. He has actors. He must be a child of God. He has a heritage of God's working in the area that he reigns. He must be a child of God. How many times do Christians blindly look at people because they sing a hymn, or they pray a prayer, or they name something, or they pray in a sermon? They must be Christians. You say, oh, there was a... Listen to what, again, verse 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, went up with him to Gilead, and he answered, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. Oh, I'm willing to accept you, Ahab. I say, this is ever the way of compromise, and it will always lead to a bad end. When a man desires to have a relationship or engage in something that we know is not the perfect will and mind of God, yet our desire for what we want is greater than our desire to be holy what we know is right, and so we make excuse and turn the eye and tell ourselves the character of the matter is what it is not, then I say upon us as the people of God, rightly comes the word of the Lord from Isaiah 5, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That is what the compromise that we're seeing in many places today in the Church of Jesus Christ. There was an overlooking by Jehoshaphat. Second, I would say there was a quenching. It is of note that Jehoshaphat had enough of a spiritual concern and light that he was drawn back to ask for counsel from the Lord. Imagine this. I am come, I have all my robes, I have all my riches. See how lavishly I live. And Ahab's going, flatterer that he is. Oh yes, you're wonderful. Let me kill a bunch of cows and let's have a feast. Let's just make this a magnificent time because the great Jehoshaphat has come to visit me. Oh, how wonderful this is. And then he brings up the matter of Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat is taken back a little bit. Wasn't expecting this. And by the way, that oftentimes happens with compromise. You come to the place where you think, oh yes, we're good. Oh, wait a minute, I wasn't expecting this issue. I wasn't expecting this thing to come. You're pulling me into something I had no plan of getting into. But Jehoshaphat had enough sense at that moment to say, is there not a prophet that we can make an inquiry of? Do you think about how awkward that would have been? Here he is! Oh, I am like you, Ahab. Great, let's go to war. What? Oh, well, maybe we better inquire of the Lord. Need I say how foolish it was? He had just been making merry and splendor of great feasts and pomp with all the circumstance and was establishing what he thought was a good relationship with Ahab that he might ensure that his son would become heir. And yet amid his backsliding and compromise, he can't abandon the truth. And it's further very interesting that when Jehoshaphat heard the counsel of the 400 prophets, he had discernment to know that these were false prophets. He knew there was an issue that he needed the Lord. He also knew that the prophets that were brought forward by Ahab, particularly even this guy with the horns of iron, this is all nonsense. He had no confidence in anything that he saw coming from the religious posturing of Ahab and his courts. Huh?
But wait a minute, he was one beloved brother Ahab. Oh, now he's not, got no confidence in him. To put it in the common talk.
Also, Jehoshaphat hears the tantrum of Ahab concerning what he thinks about the true servants of the Lord. He hates them. He declares them, and I'm just going to insert perhaps some things maybe that you heard yourself. Oh, these people are closed-minded. These people are bigots. They come with that which binds the conscience and make us unhappy. In other words, they have to say there is absolutely no virtue in these prophets of the Lord, the true prophets.
And the Lord sends His prophet, and the truth is revealed as being a disaster in the making. Jehoshaphat quenches all that he's seeing. He says, it won't make any difference. I see Ahab. I see his phony servants. I see the need for the Lord. My own heart tells me this is not right, and he quenches it. No, I'm not going to pay attention to it. He hears the word of Micaiah, and he quenches it. And still pursues the dream and the want that he had by going with Ahab anyway. Oh, but yes, this might be truth. This might be what the Lord says, but I want this. How many believers know the right and narrow way? And yet, because they want something for themselves, whether position or prestige or comfort or possessions or good times, they go ahead when they know the Lord has revealed that such as go to these things will see disaster. Quenching. Let me simply say, what Jehoshaphat was something that was seen in Israel many years before. The Lord had to deal with this when the people in the wilderness, except the Lord doesn't call it just a yearning for something. He calls it by what it truly is. He said, you lusted after these things. And it says in Psalm 106, verse 13, of the people of Israel that the Lord had to deal with, he says, they soon forget His works. They waited not for His counsel. Does that sort of sound like the man we're dealing with here? But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request and sent leanness to their soul. Compromise is not only an overlooking, but when we compromise truth, when we compromise standards, when we compromise the course that the Lord has set us on, we are not only doing an overlook, but we are quenching the very things that God has placed in our hearts that we know is right. Third, the mighty compromise saw cowardice. There was a cowardice. It is not a little surprising that when the moment came for Jehoshaphat to speak out, because there was a great affront to God and His prophet, Jehoshaphat's want silenced him. He could not speak. He would not speak. For that would have undone his great desire. He's saying, what are you saying? When Micaiah was struck, Jameson Fawcett Brown in the commentary says, this was no small attack. It was likely, they say, an attack born out of jealousy in the heart of Zedekiah, the chief of the false prophets. The great affront by Micaiah, or to Micaiah, was an apparent monopoly of the spirit of inspiration, they say. That's why Zedekiah was justified. Who can say that this Micaiah guy has a monopoly on the spirit of inspiration? Let me say something to you. It is often a bone of contention and a point that has to be flagrantly conceded in compromise that, and I'm putting quotation marks, no one has a monopoly on the truth. ever heard that?
Nobody has a monopoly on the truth. Nobody has a corner on the truth. You know my response to that? How absolutely insane. That is stupid thinking. Truth is truth. If one side speaks truth and the other does not, the validity of truth still stands. It makes no difference if the truth offends, if the truth contradicts, if the truth drives a wedge, or if it jeopardizes relationship. The truth is the truth. Truth monopolizes by the character of what it is. There is nothing more nonsensical than to say no one has a corner on the truth. Of course they do. If it's true, it's true. And if I'm on the side of true, then I have a corner on true. Too bad for you. Either what we say is the truth and to be believed as truth, or it is false. There is no give here. And I say the next time you have somebody say, well, nobody has a corner on the truth, you just look and say, that's stupid. I'm sorry, I'm giving you permission to do something here by saying that. No, that doesn't make any sense. Is that a little more soft and pliable and palatable? Of course, there is the truth and there is falseness. And if you're on the side of truth, then you can say, I'm on the side of truth. If you're not on the side of truth, then what side are you on? And if you're trying to make allowances so that everybody can have some truth, I also say, what side are you on? Because truth mixed with an ounce of error is not truth. The Lord Jesus says in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He does not say that we will know some truth and will associate with others who know some truth, and that the collective product of everybody throwing in what they believe will bring us to freedom. The Lord doesn't say, you give your truth, I give my truth, he gives his truth, we all put them down, and then we all have, and that collective product is going to set us free. No, sir. God is truth. What God says is truth. The one who is on the side of the Lord is on the side of truth. And if you want to say I've got a monopoly or a corner or whatever you want to term relative to me, I stand where he stands and I'm not going to move. If that means that I have to offend or if that means I have to jeopardize a relationship, then all you can say is truth stands. So be it. Jehoshaphat heard truth and would not defend it. There's the cowardice. Micaiah was struck in a severe way. Jehoshaphat did nothing. This is the product of compromise. This is where compromise always will lead.
Indeed, I say compromise will always bring cowardice in the day of decision. A compromiser with the world or with falseness will always fail when the need to stand is upon them. It will always be because you're going to jeopardize that thing that you want. And I'll come to my last thought on this head. The mighty compromise showed in Jehoshaphat a foolish blindness. Is where the whole thing gets even more ridiculous. Unbelievable. We come to the point which that is the height of stupid pride and the desire for what's wanted. The kings are to go out to battle. Now think of this, again, this is not hard for even a child to understand and see through. The kings go to battle. Ahab convinces Jehoshaphat to put on his royal robes
while Ahab disguises himself. You see anything wrong here? You say,
you know,
the fact that this was not understood for what it would do is almost unbelievable. You just can't
begin to get your brain around this one. The stupidity to which desiring something for yourself will bring you. Matthew Henry says, perhaps Ahab was secretly using this as a plot to get rid of Jehoshaphat, so that he might be able to have his new son-in-law reign in Judah, and so Ahab would have a complete dominion over the whole of the land. Ahab knew the power of the wicked Athaliah more, far more than Jehoshaphat did. And it almost worked. Jehoshaphat did as Ahab said.
You know that compromise doesn't make any sense.
And it does not bring clear thinking. Compromise will bring foolish blindness. The end results of being willing to give up what's true and right to get what you want will make you dull of wit and dull of heart. And I'm going to throw this one in here just for... But we are sure that we can influence them for good. Isn't that what you hear sometimes? Oh, we will help them. We will bring them up as far as their knowledge of truth and standards and so forth. Really worked with Ahab, didn't it? Jehoshaphat compromised truth and right, for he wanted much in this life. And what he found was that it brought him to embarrassment and shame. And I say that is always the end. Let's look at that more closely. And so I come to my second point, the awful consequence. And be assured this point is much shorter. The mighty compromise, now the awful consequence. There was a very likely and normal course for compromise or the lowering of the standards. There is a leaving off of the blessing of God, and that is no small thing. There was, because of this desire of Jehoshaphat, an entrance of apostasy into the land of Judah. With Athaliah came apostasy. With that new daughter-in-law came the ruin of the land. Indeed, Jehoshaphat's son and grandson and great-grandson saw the result of treachery from the house of Ahab and eventually found themselves, if you look at chapter 24 and verse 18, worshiping idols in the house of Judah. Let me put it to you this way. You can compromise, man, but your children will go further than you. And the beginnings of apostasy is always compromise. I don't understand why that is so hard for us to understand. Oh, but we want to be... Listen, these are our brethren. And they're wayward. And you do yourself and your children no service by going up after these things. Again, the first step to apostasy is always compromise. You look at chapter 19, the first couple of sentences, first couple of verses. After all this happens, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. The Lord spared him. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to him to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord.
You found out among the ungodly, you called those people which were evil, or those people which were not right with God, even though they made lip service to religion, even though they had a form of godliness, and they looked to many as if this is part of the community of God. The Lord sends His own prophet out there and says, you don't have any business going out there with this.
It was your greedy, selfish, prideful desires to be something and to have something, to do something that led you out there.
Now you're stuck with a daughter-in-law who is the very product
of Ahab and Jezebel, and she's going to ruin your house.
And you did it all because of you having some desire. Now, listen, the wrath of the Lord is the timing for this.
Was no allowance by God for that simplistic statement. We cannot refuse to fellowship or condemn the wayward because they are, after all, really believers. They are not apostates.
How crazy is that? You have no business
going after
those who are compromisers themselves, who are leading the way on to apostasy. You may not see it in them in their generation.
It may not even be true, but eventually you'll see where it leads. And it's going to take you and your children and your church right along with them. I'm sure
that the mind of Jehoshaphat was not considering all this when he went down that road. But he compromised, and he lost his name, he lost his sons, and he almost lost his wife. To start on the road of compromise to get what we want, or to be somebody, or to enjoy in life the things that we like, will lead us to near destruction ourselves. But it will lead to certain destruction for our children. This seems to be utterly ignored today. I come to my third and final point. There was a merciful correction.
A merciful correction.
For when you read what happens with Jehoshaphat after he has to face the prophet Jehu. It says in 2 Chronicles 19:3, the prophet says to him, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. There was a humbling, there was a repenting, there was a turning on the part of Jehoshaphat that the Lord did not discount. And the Lord did not say, "This is too bad." There was a point in which Jehoshaphat saw that what he had done and repented and turned. For him, it allowed him to see the power of God again. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is one of my and the people of Judah fight against the Moabites. And the comment really is, as they go out there and they see the host of the Moabites and they realize, you know what, we can't beat these guys. So Jehoshaphat simply with the people turn to the Lord and say, "We know we can't beat these people." And they go and they turn to the Lord and start worshiping the Lord, and while they are worshiping and singing, the Lord is out there dealing with the Moabites. And they come out and find out, you know what, the Lord just fought this battle. It's all over with. We didn't even have to lift up a finger. The Lord spared Jehoshaphat.
The Lord spared the lives of the sons of Judah.
They did not have to lose their lives fighting in this case.
The Lord fought the battle.
Had it not been seen also with Hezekiah, the Lord did the same thing. They sought the Lord. They worshipped the Lord. The Lord went out and overthrew Sennacherib.
The Lord fights the battles.
The Lord brings the increase. The Lord is the one who does the work that causes the war. And this is why I took my text here. When it says,
says, we will be with thee in the war. Well, what are you talking about? Well, the war in which the apostates are thinking they're fighting? No, sir, that's not our war. The war is the warfare for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We can't fight that in our own power. We have to rely upon our God. And what do we have to do? We have to stand firm on this is truth. This is the mind and will of God. This is the narrow way. We will not walk out of it. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left. We will not try to climb over into somebody else's pasture. We will stay where the Lord has put us. We will be the Lord's people. We will conduct ourselves as the Lord's people. And we will worship our God and allow the Lord to fight the battle that He says He will fight. The Lord allowed Jehoshaphat to see that. Well, again, I say, it did not change the issue for his sons. If you look at chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, with Jehoram, or chapter 22, verse 4, with Ahaziah, you see that Athaliah becomes a scourge. These men were governed, these men were influenced, they were counseled by the house of Ahab. To the point that when Ahaziah is actually put to death, then Athaliah, his mother, Jehoram's wife, Ahaziah's mother, she then turns around and has all the rest of the sons, all the grandsons of Jehoshaphat put to death. Except for one, a nurse, whisks away, Joash. The sad part of it, Joash had a tremendous man of God that taught him and kept him in the path all his days, a priest named Jehoiada. When Jehoiada died, Joash himself went after idols and was the victim of treachery. Jehoshaphat's compromise instilled into his own house the evil counsel of Ahab and the treachery of Jezebel to the point where all his grandsons save one were murdered by the house of Ahab. It is no small thing for the people of God to leave what they know to be what God has called them to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. It is no small thing for the people of God to compromise and to move themselves more toward what they think this will make us bigger. This will make us better. This will make us more acceptable in the eyes of the world. This will make us more appreciated as being whatever. I say, let us look at this individually and understand. There is for the people of God to be no movement toward the world. We have no business. And what you do in your life, what you do, what things that you do in your life, that does not impact you alone. What you do, where you go, what you say, how you act, will have an impact on the generation that follows. Simply put forth as a closing quote, if you will, the blessing of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. By the way, you think Joshua knew that psalm? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The blessing of the Lord resides upon the man who will not sit in the seat of the scornful. Oh, but they'll label you. They'll ostracize you. You will become nothing. Nobody wants you've got to offer anymore. It's not the man that has anything to offer anyway. We stand where our master tells us to stand.
If men discount us, it's because they're discounting the message of the Master. When the Master decides to arise and do his work, we had better be in that place where we're ready to labor. We had better be in that place where we're ready to put our hand to the plow and do what we are told to do, and to do it in the way that the Lord tells us to do it, and not have spoiled the whole thing by desiring to go off in a certain direction just so that we can have more influence or whatever it is. A picture of compromise. A picture given of the Lord, I think, because it is such a warning to us. Although I have to say, it's often been said that the one thing that man learns from history is the fact that man does not learn from history. May the Lord allow us to be different. May we be allowed to be those who are able to heed the Word of God and to do what it says. Well, amen. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, again this morning, we pray that Thou wilt bless the Word of God. We pray that Thou wilt let it be that which teaches us,
draws us, lifts us, illumines us, and Lord, yes, corrects us. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless it to our hearts. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt allow us to go forth with Thyself
in this Thy day.
Allow us to walk with our God. And may we hear the Spirit of God
continuing to preach to our souls those things of Christ. And how for us to walk with Jesus and to be sold out for Him
is for us not
only a duty, but it is for us